Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter is at it again, isn't he? You know, I think it's really something to give thanks for that Peter is part of the biblical narrative, and we should give thanks that he actually says the things that he says, as foolish as they are, because he's the guy who speaks on behalf of us all. He's the one who's willing to say things that we are all thinking, but are maybe a little too afraid to say. So last week, Jesus taught his disciples what true greatness in the kingdom looks like. True greatness looks weak. True greatness looks helpless. It looks very insignificant. It looks like a foolish child or a lost straying sheep. And so the greatest among us are the weakest. The greatest among us are the struggling. Yes, the greatest among us are even the ones who have sinned against us. They're so great, in fact, that we heard Jesus teach the steps of reconciliation, which are far more than just a how-to of carrying out so-called church discipline. Rather, these are the ways that we care for the greatest among us who are lost in sin and need to be restored to the fold. Enter Peter with his unfailingly human commentary. Here he speaks a question that every single one of us has asked from time to time. I mean, remember that Jesus has just said that if your brother sins against you, you go to him to show him his fault, just between the two of you, in order to restore him. So Peter asks the question that frankly all of us ask in our sin. How many times? How many check marks do I have to put on my forgiveness scorecard when it comes to my brother or sister? I mean, all of us want to know, what's the breaking point, right? How many times do I go to my brother or sister in Christ to show him or her their fault, hear them say, I'm sorry, and release them from their sin by saying, I forgive you? Because you know what, Jesus? It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive over and over and over for the exact same sin. So tell me, Jesus, what is the point that I can determine that this person is truly no longer repentant, no matter what their words may say? Peter here thinks he's being kind of generous. Up to seven times? I mean, later rabbinic teaching would say three times, and then you're out. So Peter, he thinks he's being quite generous. The hard part about our text is that Jesus doesn't give us a breaking point. He basically says, you don't keep track. If your brother or sister repents, forgive them. Period. Now, just a note here, if I could take a little bit of a side road that I didn't get to go on last week. Notice how Jesus here assumes that you will be having a conversation with a person who sinned against you, that you will go to them, that you'll take the initiative. That's how forgiveness happens. This is a point, I think, that has been largely forgotten. We've been taught by our culture that forgiveness is actually for our sake, right? It's a way of sort of getting something off of our chest. It's a way for us to release our own resentment against someone. And so forgiveness actually has become utterly self-serving. I forgive because it kind of makes me feel better. So as a result, we often think that forgiveness can happen without any words ever being spoken. As if I can just sort of say in my heart, well, yeah, I know this person hurt me, that sin happened, but I'm willing to be the bigger person and forgive them in my heart. How convenient. No conversation needed. No having to look someone you love in the eye and tell them that they hurt you. No, just you working some vague kind of transaction within your own heart. Dear friends, that is not forgiveness. And it's not caring for the greatest among us. Forgiveness requires words to be spoken. Jesus here is talking about going to a fellow Christian who has sinned against you, speaking to them the hard words, "You sinned against me." Having a hard conversation, not just to get something off your chest, but to care for someone who is caught in their sin. So you go to them ultimately in order to forgive them. Forgiveness is for the sake of the other before it is for you. So how many times? Once? Twice? 10 times? 100? Well, Jesus says, as often as you have to. And if they repent, you forgive them. Once, twice, 10 times, 100, as often as you must. And to be sure, that is hard. It runs against the grain of our own sinful pride, and Jesus knows this. And Peter's question exposes this. And so to drive home the point, Jesus tells a very blunt parable that serves as a warning for us who would be tempted to sinfully withhold forgiveness from our repentant brothers and sisters. So he talks about this servant, right, who owes the king an insurmountable debt, 10,000 talents. Now, the value of a talent has fluctuated over time, but a general good ballpark is one talent is worth about 20 years worth of labor. So you do the math. This servant was up to his ears in about 200,000 years worth of labor. That's 73 million days. The average human lives about 30,000 days. So the king comes to settle accounts. The servant couldn't pay, so the king orders that him and his wife and his children and everything they own be sold in order to make up for the debt. But the servant falls on his knees. He pleads with the king, "Have patience with me. I will repay you." Now just pause. Just pause here and consider what this servant is saying. Give me more time. That's like asking, "Hey, you just give me about 200,000 years, we'll be good." He can't repay his debt. The promise he's making is utterly empty pleading. You and I were born with an insurmountable debt to our King Jesus. You and I are natural born sinners, traitors, really, who willfully commit high treason against the king. No matter how cute you were as a baby, in your sin you were born as an object of God's wrath, justly deserving of eternal damnation. And as we get older, you know, we try to manage our sin. We try to make it quantifiable. We try to figure out how much we've sinned, how much we haven't sinned, and then compare it to the next guy. And what's even worse, we bring it before God and we make empty promises. "Yeah, I know I'm working on it, God. Just give me more time. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm working on it. It'll get better, I promise." Well, notice what the king does. The servant comes with this empty request to give him more time, but the king doesn't honor his request. He doesn't sit down with a servant and say, "All right, let's figure out what kind of work you need to do so that you can pay off your debt." No, no. Just like our Lord Jesus does not sit down with us and tell us, "All right, if you're going to be sinless, here's what you got to do." No, instead, the king does one better than that. Out of pity, compassion for his servant, he releases him. He forgives the entire debt, lifetime's worth of repayment. Gone at the word of a king. And of course, that is what the cross of Jesus does for sinners like you and like me. Christ takes your lifetime of sin, your debt that you can't even count, he takes it upon himself. And with a word from the king, it is finished. Your insurmountable debt is paid. Well, this newly forgiven servant has a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. By the way, 1 denarii is 1 day's wage, 3 or 4 months' worth of labor. So, servant 1 comes to settle accounts with servant 2, but he doesn't act like one who's just been forgiven much. Instead, he takes this servant by the neck, he starts choking him and saying, "Repay everything you owe." What does the second servant do? The exact same thing as the first one. He falls on his knees. He pleads with his master, and he says, "Have patience with me. I will repay everything you owe." And this time, the request is actually pretty plausible. 3-4 months, and the debt would be gone. But that's not good enough. The first servant throws him in jail until he should pay all that he owes. I mean, even all spiritual truth aside, we read this story and we know that something's wrong here. Even just with our human eyes. I mean, it's like Jesus doesn't even have to tell the rest of the parable. We know what's wrong with this picture, right? But the master finds out of the exchange via the other servants, and he declares that this first servant is wicked because he should have had mercy on his fellow servant, just like the master had mercy on him. So what does the master do? He reinstates his debt. He hands him over to the torturers. And then Jesus ends this parable with this terrifying sentence. "So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." See, this parable shows that Peter doesn't quite understand the full implications of his question. I mean, just by even asking the question, Peter or you or me, by asking the question, we show that there will come a time when I will not want to forgive, when I will want an out, a get-out-of-jail-free card, an excuse, a justification that why I don't need to forgive this person in this instance. I've forgiven this sin before, we might think. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Clearly they don't mean it. This is the 50th time they've said I'm sorry. But it never occurs to us in the moment that God could say the exact same thing about us. "I've forgiven this 100 times before. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Clearly, they don't mean I'm sorry because they've done it 1,000 times before." You see, the forgiveness that we've received from God and the forgiveness that we dole out to one another, those are not two separate things. They are intimately connected. And this is why Jesus' parable basically teaches that if you withhold forgiveness from your brother or sister who repents to you, you're basically saying no thanks to the forgiveness of Christ. And when you say no thanks to the forgiveness of Christ, he grants your request. And he will give you back all of your debt, if that's the choice you want to make. A hard text to hear. A hard one to preach. And that's the warning. But there's not only a warning here. There is also good news. See, Christ also teaches in this parable the source of our ability to forgive one another. You see, you have been forgiven of a debt that you can't even imagine. This is why Jesus uses such an extreme number in the parable to teach us that you have a debt that you couldn't even make up. The shed blood of Christ has covered sin that you don't even know about. And when you realize that, the grace and the mercy of God become overwhelmingly clear. And when you remember that the insurmountable debt of yours has been paid by Christ, it has this way of changing your vision as you're interacting with a fellow brother or sister who has sinned against you, who owes you a debt that is, by comparison, nothing. You see yourself then as a fellow foolish one, a simultaneously sinful one. It reminds you that you are both in this thing together. And the only way that you're able to forgive one another is because you have both been so forgiven by your Lord Jesus Christ. Even over habitual, terrible sin. So the question is not, must I forgive them? But rather, how could I not, considering how much I have been forgiven by Christ? May that word spur us forward as we strive to care for one another, the greatest, the weakest, in the name of Jesus. Amen.